I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We will be reading about the people of God, including us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. Ephesians 4, 7 through 13. But to each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. In the last few years, when we talk about missions and when we talk about ministry, a word has come into vogue called missional. Missional church. Today I want to talk about missional ministry. And I know it's not in the dictionary, and it's especially not in my computer dictionary, because every time I typed it the other week when I was typing out the sermon, it would underline it with one of those little red squiggly lines that says, you know, this is not a real word. But it has come into usage in recent years. It actually came into usage in CBF circles, and now it's being used as well in SBC circles. To talk about the church on mission outside of itself, some within itself, but also outside of itself. The church doing more than just talking about missions and giving money, though that is a part of it, but the church actually going out and doing, building up, edifying the entire body of Christ, and I would submit edifying more than just the body of Christ, but seeking to edify the world, to build up the world outside the church as well. Building up. When we do that, we use tools and we use a variety of folks. Now, I didn't bring a whole bunch of tools this morning. I left my camouflage at home. And I know that you can't hammer too hard with this small hammer. But you know something else? When you miss the nail, you don't make as big a hole as the hammer I've got at home that's got a head on it about this big around. But when we talk about building up, there are tools and there are persons that we use. Carpenters are needed to build buildings. Although a lot of times they use nail guns these days. Carpenters sometimes still use hammers. And they use screwdrivers. We use plumbers and electricians and all kinds of other folks to help build up a building. To help put it together. And when we do buildings, then we also have to do other things. And sometimes in clearing the area, we have people that rake and do other... And I'm going to put the rake down like this, otherwise I'll walk over and step on it and it'll be like a cartoon. Yeah, you know what would happen. And it's... But... And we even have... And it's not just builders. Sometimes it's with road crews. We even have that one special group of folks called the shovel leaners. I mean, when you build things, you got to have shovel leaners, right? The guys that lean on the shovel and watch. But we have all kinds of folks, and we use all kinds of tools to build up, to construct, sometimes to repair. We're doing some building out back. Mark McLean cleared the area off, leveled it out. We had a wall, actually two walls, put up. We've had dirt placed there. We've got other equipment coming to build something that we can use that will be useful for us, for our children, and for others, so that we can pull together. And it takes all kinds of people. Anytime you construct something, any kind of building, any kind of park, any kind of roadway, well, we find in this passage, it also takes all kinds of people to build up and edify the church. And as I said a few moments ago, I would submit not just the church, but to build up and edify the world even outside of the church. And the interesting thing is, in this passage, I don't find any shovel leaners. So I guess we'll have to give up on those. But we find in this passage a threefold mission responsibility. A responsibility and a strategy that we have to be on mission for and with God. We are on a mission from God. And no, I don't have any sunglasses. Or the Blues Brothers in the background. But we are on a mission for God. And we're on a mission for the world. This mission is not just for God. Our mission to build up, to use whatever tools we have to build up, is a mission for the world as well. In this particular passage, we find, and in the surrounding verses, we find evidence of this threefold mission. We find kerygma, or proclamation. We find diakonia, or service. And we find koinonia, or fellowship. All of these words are in the Greek text, some of them more than once in this particular passage. So what is this threefold missional ministry? What is it about? How do we produce it? What tools do we use? And what people do we involve? The first that we encounter is kerygma, or proclamation. Proclaiming the message. Telling the message. A large part of this begins with didactics, or teaching. In fact, the word in Greek, didaskalein, to teach, is in this passage. And not just when it says some would be pastors and teachers. So how do we truly know both what we believe and why we believe it if we don't study and if we are not taught? We can't just run out and say, hey, here's some news and isn't it great, if we don't understand it, especially when we try to share that with a world that doesn't understand what we're saying. A world that may even be hostile to the message that we have, the message that we bring. How do we truly know what we believe? How do we truly know why we believe, in order to make a difference, if we do not examine all points of view? And that's a part of preparing for the proclamation, to be able to proclaim it with confidence and not afraid that someone might ask us a question. I've known folks that would come rushing in and they tell you that good news and they preach that gospel and they turn around and leave real quick because they're afraid somebody's going to say, but how do you know? But what about this? What about that? I was driving down the road Friday, running a few errands, and flipped to a particular radio station I've never listened to before, and it's a religious radio station. And I flipped to that station on the radio, and there was a guy there talking about, you know, people, I've been having people to write me letters and say that they're running into, bless you, that they're running into folks who say baptism is not a necessary part of being saved. Well, that's not true, he said. You must be baptized in order to be saved, and I'm going to tell you why. And then he picked and chose portions of about three or four different verses in the New Testament and said, see, the Bible says that you've got to be baptized or you can't be saved. I guess maybe fortunately for him, it was not a call-in show. Because I would have called in and said, hold on, time out. Let's talk about this. But see, there he had his point he threw out there, but no way for anyone to rebut. And sometimes Christians do that. Sometimes Christians do that. I know of when I came to South Carolina at first and started teaching in a college in the area, one of the religion faculty members refused to answer any questions in his class. And he told the students, he said, I will not take any questions. I will not answer any questions. You're here to take notes on what I have to say. And when class was over, he would leave. And when class started the next time, he came in and immediately started, never gave time for questions, and if anyone raised their hand, he completely ignored them. I happen to know the person, and I think it's because he was afraid of some of the questions he might get because he wasn't prepared to work on the answers. So, with our proclamation, we must prepare. By the way, I didn't intend to do this, but Betty, I'm going to put in a plug. One of the ways we prepare is Sunday school. That Bible study that takes place in Sunday school helps to prepare us, in addition to our own personal Bible study at home. But Paul indicates in several places in the New Testament, here and in 1 Corinthians, that an intelligent, intelligible affirmation of faith is evidence of the presence of the Spirit in the life and the ministry of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he deals with gifts of the Spirit. Early in that chapter, he indicates that the evidence of the Spirit in the life and ministry of the church is that people within the church have an intelligent, intelligible faith. Paul sees the apostolic ministry of the Word as the first importance then. And in this list of folks, he says some were called to be apostles. Now, while in part he does indicate here the office of apostle, I think there's much more to it than that. For you see, a disciple is one who studies, and an apostle is one who goes out with a message. Christians are not called just to be disciples. Oftentimes that's all we hear. We're disciples of Christ. But what else did Christ do but say, go, tell, teach, and make other disciples who will do what? Go, tell, teach. Apostles. You are apostles. That is part of our responsibility as Christians, to be apostles. To tell the good news, to proclaim the message. And that's what the word apostle literally means. One sent with a message. But before we can do that, we have to study, prepare, and then go out to share this intelligent, intelligible faith that we have prepared, that we know, and share it with the rest of the world. Proclamation as apostles. We prepare and then we proclaim. We get those tools we need and then we go out and tell. And like I said, there are no shovel leaners in that doing. A second responsibility of missional ministry. A second word we find used here is servant-based ministry. Diakonia. Servant-based, not servant-receiving. We are not called into the church to receive service. We are called by God into the church to give service. It is a service and servant-based ministry. We are about a ministry that binds wounds, that heals hurts, not a ministry that causes wounds or brings about hurts. Unfortunately, all we have to do is look through the life of the church to find that that has not always been the case. While we were called to bind wounds and heal hurts, far too often churches hurt their own, and then we shoot our wounded. That's not servant-based ministry. That is not missional ministry. We need to be aware of what we do and how we do it, not just within our own, but even outside. We need to recognize the punctuation of ministry, that it makes a difference how we do it, especially if we claim to be doing it for Christ. It makes a world of difference where we put our emphasis. It makes a world of difference how we reach out, where we put that punctuation. I mean, think for a few moments, and I wish this were original with me, and some of you would probably think that it was, but I have to admit to you, it's not. Though we do have to put the right emphasis on the right syllable for people to understand. Right? We have to emphasize the right syllable. But that wasn't where I was going. I was in a meeting a couple of years ago, and someone was talking about punctuation making. It was actually a meeting of a variety of faculty folks. And the English folks were talking, and one of the religion folks said, well, you know, it does make a difference where the punctuation is put. For example, Paul writes, I would not have you ignorant, comma, brothers, in many cases. But what happens if he gets the punctuation wrong? I would not have you, comma, ignorant brothers. It makes a difference where we put the emphasis and the punctuation. And it needs to be in service-based and servant-based ministry. Not being served, but serving. Which then leads to a third part of missional strategy. Koinonia. Fellowship. And I think this is really a progression. People talk about fellowship and they call themselves fellowships when oftentimes it's not the case. But I think it's part of the progression. The progression from studying and then proclaiming, even within our own and outside, having a servant and service-based ministry rather than being served, then leads to true fellowship or koinonia. In other words, true fellowship means we will be what we say that we are. We will be what we say that we are. And we will consistently and constantly seek to become more than we have been. True koinonia. True fellowship means that we not only be what we say, but then we are not satisfied stopping there. We continue to try to become more than what we have been. That's part of the perfection toward which we have been called. And it means that we are actively involved. Malcolm Talbert, New Testament professor, in writing about shaping the church's ministry, writes about church membership as part of fellowship. And Talbert says, church membership is more than having your name simply on the roll. He writes, the early church did not feel the need for written records to keep up with church membership, because no doubt all church members knew each other by name. In their enthusiasm in the earliest days, all church members would be present at every service, if at all possible. In other words, every person, every member was an important part of the fellowship to everyone, not just the budget keepers. each person who followed Christ possessed the Spirit. And the different gift that each one had was used to contribute to the total ministry. Each of these that Paul lists, and many others, had a gift. Had a gift. And we read at the very beginning of that passage, but each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then tied in with that, he talks about some being called apostles and prophets and others. And this is just a very short list. But each of us has a gift. A gift which contributes to the total ministry of the church. So to say that we're a member of a church implies that we are a functioning part of the fellowship. That we are what we say. Talbert continues, "Who you are and what you do have significance only as they relate to the life and ministry of the church. It means you are closely related to other members of the body, that you as a Christian are not a solo performer but part of a harmonious whole that depends for meaning on what everybody else is and what everybody else does. It means that you need all the other members and that they need you as well. One problem in American Christianity is that many individuals proclaim, often with some arrogance, that they're not part of the institutional church and their relationship with God is private and personal and has nothing to do with other people." He continues, "Such a notion is patently erroneous and misses the whole point of the purpose of God in the world, which is to create a community of people who love one another, who are a functioning part of a community." Fellowship means that we are here. And we're not just here, but we're truly here. And we participate. And we care about those who are around us, and they care about us. And we care about functioning as part of the church, not just sitting back and watching. This community, united in love for God and love for one another, is then a sign to a chaotic world of the future. Well, no, not just the future, but of the present as well as the future life which God desires for us. In Christ, God is working to heal a shattered world and to make it whole. And the church's mission is to be where the world will see the eternal purpose of God can be a reality. Not fussing and fighting, but in fellowship together. Leaders and teachers are to edify the church, to build it up, and the world around them. If we do this, those whom we teach and those whom we lead as servants should continue the mission, not just in these walls, but out there. Not just on Sunday and Wednesday, but also on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. In the workplace, in the school, at sporting events, in the mall, or the one I really have to work on, driving down the road, behind somebody that's driving 10 miles an hour under the speed limit and you can't get around. But we have so many ways and so many places to continue that mission. And we can't do it alone. The carpenter can't build the building and complete it alone. The plumber can't put the plumbing out and expect everything else is okay. They all have to work together. In fact, the wholeness of the church depends on the variety of its members and the way we perform our functions as part of the body. was said earlier, come and participate, because if you're not here, we miss what you have to bring. And we miss that fellowship. The wholeness of the church doesn't depend on the preacher, doesn't depend on the deacons or the elders or the Sunday school teachers. The wholeness of the church depends upon all of us together. We're on a mission. We're on a mission from God. We're on a mission for the world. A mission of proclaiming, of serving, of fellowship, so that the world will know not only the glory of God's power, but the world can perhaps find God's purpose as a reality. We're on a mission of building up the church and building up the world with love. Would you join me in prayer? Our gracious God, we have so many other things that go on in our lives that sometimes we do forget. We forget that we are a part, and a vital part, individually and collectively, of your mission in the world. You give us the tools. You even provide training so that we might go out and proclaim, so that we might be servant-based, so that we might truly find and share fellowship. Challenge us again that we might go out and bring an upbuilding of the world rather than destruction, as your kingdom continues to grow. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 415. We are called to be God's people, and we are. We're all called to be God's people. And sometimes we answer that call, but when we answer that call, we need to remember that it is also a call not just to be called God's people or to call ourselves God's people, it's a call to be what we say, to be God's people. Our altar is open for any decision that you might make. A decision to follow Christ for the first time. A decision to become part of this fellowship. A decision to recommit yourself anew to being what you say. Hymn number 415, and we'll sing all three verses. We are called to be God's people.